Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So glad that you're here on this Mother's Day. The story has been told of legendary coach Vince Lombardi, coached the Green Bay Packers, of a game that was played on the road many years ago. It was supposed to be a hands-down victory. No questions asked that the Green Bay Packers were supposed to win this game hands down. And they got thumped on the road. And with their players just dejected and demoralized, with their heads hung down low, they loaded the bus for the long trip back to Wisconsin. When they got home, they got off the bus and Vince Lombardi told them to take the field, put their sweaty uniforms back on. And on that cold, bitter night in Wisconsin, with his team on the field, he looked at them and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Where's my wideout this morning? My wideout? Oh, yeah, yeah. So this is Alan Farina. He's a famous pitcher, former pitcher for the Toronto Blue Jays. Let's see if he can catch a football this morning. All right. Now, we want this Mother's Day to be memorable, but we don't want it to be too memorable. So watch yourself, Morgan, okay? All right. Good job. Good job. You think you can chuck it back? Maddox, you going to throw it? All right, come on. Oh, he's going to hike it. All right, here we go. Hike it. It wasn't pretty, but you guys didn't have much hope for me anyway. I was going to catch it to begin with. Well, welcome to River Run. The reason that I mention that to you this morning is because Vince Lombardi knew that in order for his team to move forward, in order for them to succeed, that he needed to go back to the very fundamentals, back to the very basics. So, in the spirit of that cold, bitter Wisconsin night, I would like to propose to you, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible, God's Word. And I think it's important for us to go back to the very basics and the fundamentals and what that actually means. Let me pray for us, and then I want to dive in to this topic today I'm really excited about. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, for those people in this room who still are skeptical, who still have a spirit of doubt about its origin and about what it means to live by your word and that your word is inspired, I pray, God, right now that you would open up their hearts and open up their minds, that they would hear and they would see how this supernatural book, this supernatural love story from God's redemptive story from heaven to earth has restored mankind back to him. And I pray that supernaturally you would transform us and change us today in this day of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in our fourth week now of this series called Believe. Just a quick recap. We started off saying that we believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God made up of three different parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We called it from the very beginning. That's sort of a mind bender. We know you're going to wrestle with that for the rest of your life. It's a question we're going to ask God when we get to heaven. And then we said the second week that we believe that God is a personal God who actually wants to know us and know about us and have a relationship with us, that he's not this far off, distant in some other galaxy God, but that he wants to have a relationship with us here and now. And we talked about last week, how do we have a relationship with God? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? And then more specifically, how are we saved? How are we saved? And we said that there's no other way on the planet that we can be saved except for what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross for us. And we believe that we are saved by grace through our faith. Faith, as Pastor Tyler was talking about, is putting our trust into God. So when you have faith and you put your trust into God, he rescues you from your sin. So we are saved by grace through our faith. Today, we want to ask the question, how can I know God? How can I actually get to know him then? And how can I know his will for my life? So, God reveals himself to us in three ways. The first way that he reveals himself to us is he reveals himself to us through nature. As I was riding in this morning to the church, I was riding on my motorcycle and I was praying with my eyes open, and I was riding down Lake Pickett, and it was beautiful. The sun had just been coming up, and I could see the cows off in the pasture, and the dew was still on the ground and rising, and it was just beautiful. And I was praying. I was like, God, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. And then I realized, you are revealing yourself to me. You're revealing yourself to me right now through nature, and that's one of the ways that God reveals himself to us, is through nature and through his creation. The other way that God reveals himself to us is through the Holy Spirit. So I was even praying, God, would your Holy Spirit go before me today? Would your Holy Spirit literally fall on our church? Would you begin to reveal yourself to people who come to River Run for this day or who are watching online for this day? Would you begin to reveal yourself through your Holy Spirit that you are real, that you're a real God, and that you love them, that you want to love them, that you want to have a relationship with them? And the third way that God reveals himself to us is through his supernatural word of God, through the book of the Bible, through the Bible. It's a supernatural book. So we want to talk about that. We want to camp on that today, and we want to talk through that, because the key idea that we're going to talk about and that you're going to talk about in your neighborhood groups this week is that I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And the Bible guides my beliefs and everything that I do, and it guides my actions. Now, I know that we're only going to give the Bible the true weight that it deserves in our life if we truly believe that it is the Word of God. We're only going to give it the weight that it deserves if we believe that it really is the Word of God and not just some book that was written by one monk or something, you know, hundreds of years ago. And so we're going to talk about that today. And this is a writing that Paul made to his protege Timothy, young Timothy. And he says this to Timothy. He says, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting, there's that faith, by trusting in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us what to do, what is right. God uses it to prepare and to equip his people to do every good work. Now, when it says all scripture is inspired by God, the actual translation there says it was breathed by God. It was literally breathed by God. The first time that word breath is mentioned is in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. And the man became a living person. Now, throughout Scripture, many metaphors have been given to describe God. And I'm talking about God the Father. They've described his actions towards mankind. It even talks about that he has hands, that he has ears, that he walked with humans. And so just as the Scripture uses those metaphors, don't push this necessarily too far, but he breathed the Scriptures into being as an inspired love story from God to man. The thing is, if you don't believe that the Bible is the inspired breath of God, if you don't believe that, maybe you had some college professor that messed up your mind, that messed up your way of thinking, that caused you to really, you know, struggle with, is this real or not? If you've kind of even developed in your own mind a doubt, or if you've had this agnostic feeling in your heart that you just don't know if this is real, or you think it's just another religious writing among many that we all end up on some pathway to heaven, I want to encourage you today. I want to talk about some things that give us some evidence that this book is a supernatural book that God has given us to live by. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you just scratching the surface, literally, on some foundational things that can help you in your faith walk. And then we'll talk about some practical ways that you can use God's word in your life day to day to make a difference, to move your spiritual needle forward in your walk. Now, there's no way possible that I can teach in 25 minutes that I have left or whatever it is. There's no way that I can do anything but just scratch the surface. What I really want to do is I want to whet your appetite a little bit. I want to help create in you a hunger for God's word, that you want to dive into God's word. And so I've been camping out on this scripture for about 6 months now in Isaiah 66 that says, God's looking for these people. God wants to bless these people, those who get rid of their pride, who have a humble heart, who have a contrite spirit, and who have a hunger for my word. And that's what we want to cause today. If I could do anything else, I want to create within you a hunger for God's word to radically, radically change your life. Now, there's no way that I can do all of that or help give you this proofs and evidence of the scripture that I've come to after years and years of studying the scriptures. But I will say that if you want to take this further this week, this is a great time to jump into a neighborhood group. You still have time to jump into a neighborhood group, and neighborhood groups are going to be diving in even deeper this week from this particular topic on the Bible. So the first thing I want to do, some Bible basics here. I want to give you three proofs of the Bible validity. And the first one that we want to talk about is the evidence of history itself. This has nothing to do with the Bible itself, but the evidence of history. The Bible is a great and fantastic, reliable, and accurate historical documents for us. It matches up with history. It's not made up. It's not a fictional story of places or people or things. This is real places, real people, real events, real things that happened. And it's actually incredibly accurate. There was a group of people in the Bible named the Hittites. And for thousands of years, up until about 120 years ago, just right at 1900, we didn't know anything about these people. And so there were some Bible scoffers, probably some college professors, that said that this was just a made-up group of people. But then in early 1900s, a group of archaeologists, by the way, archaeologists have done more to give us evidence that the Bible is real than any other scientist group there is. And this group of archaeologists were digging in Turkey and found the capital city of the Hittites. And time after time after time, the Bible has been shown to be an historical book. Even in 1990, only 27 years ago, a book came out saying that David and Solomon, who lived in the Old Testament, never actually existed. What was funny about the timing of this book, it was really bad timing, because only 3 years later, some archaeologists who were digging in the capital city of the ancient city of Dan, in the scriptures, they unearthed the stone from 831 BC that described the house of David of Israel. And time after time after time, the Bible has shown itself to be rooted in history. I mean, there are hundreds of evidence and documents like that. Archaeology finds the way science and the Bible matches up, the way archaeology and history matches up with Scripture. It's fantastic. I wish I could go and tell you hundreds more examples of that. The second way and a second proof that we can have for us is the Bible's consistency itself. There is such an amazing consistency in the Bible. So the other one is sort of our external evidence. This is our internal evidence. For instance, you might not realize, you might think that the Bible was written by one or two or three people. But I just want to give you some things to think about with this. The Bible was written over a span of 1,500 years. So the first writing, 1,500 years, to the last writing of 1,500 years. Think about that. I think about our nation's history. What are we like in 237 years or something like that right now as a nation? And we can't even fathom and think about being that long ago. And yet the history of the Bible was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. It was written on three different continents: Asia, Europe, and Africa. It was written in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. There are 66 books of the Bible. And what's so fantastic and supernatural about this is that they're all woven together with this common weave of God's story that matches up perfectly like a glove. It's fantastic. It was written by people who were shepherds, who were fishermen, who were soldiers, who were tax collectors, the most notorious of sinners, right? If you were here last week. And so those are all the people that make up this amazing biblical narrative of God's story to us. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter writes this: above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet themselves. It never came from the prophet's own understanding or from some human initiative, not something that we were trying to drive or put out there. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke literally from God. And so when I think about prophecy and I think about things that were written thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, that were written, that were going to be fulfilled, this is one of the things that, for me, was the tipping point for me to come to this point of faith in my own life. So when I think about this, and maybe for those of you who are still wrestling or you're maybe doubting, I was there. I grew up in the church, but for many years I rode on the coattails of my parents' faith. I rode on the coattails of my grandparents' faith. And somewhere around my college years, or even a little bit before that, I started wrestling. Is this for real? How do I know that God's word is for real? And what I'm about to share with you is sort of the tipping point for me in my own life. Maybe you've never wrestled with those questions, and maybe you've had this kind of a strong, strong faith from the very beginning. But I, for one, was a skeptic. And it took me diving in to seeing, is this book reliable? Is it really from God? Can it be trusted? And if it is, it really is going to change my whole world. It's going to change yours too if you come to that point. But here's where I got to. This was the tipping point for me, is that when things that were written hundreds, even thousands of years before the events that happened, when those prophecies became true, or when they were lived out through the New Testament, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, those became tipping points for me. There are 300 prophecies, 300 things that the old ancient prophets said would happen, would come to pass, and they all came to pass. So I thought this morning, I know it's Mother's Day, I know you have lunch plans and everything, but I'm just going to briefly go through all 300 of those, okay? Just kidding. But I am going to go through about a dozen of them real quick. Just real quick, I just want to show you, just again, just trying to whet your appetite to see what the scriptures have to say here with prophecies. In Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus came, said he would be born of a virgin. And yet, in Luke 1:7, we see that Jesus was born of a virgin. In Micah chapter 5, Old Testament, said he would be born in Bethlehem. Guess what? He was born in Bethlehem. It said that he would be born of the tribe of Judah. Guess what? He was born in the tribe from the tribe of Judah. Now, I just want to just kind of share this with you just really, really quick. And I hope this makes sense to you, but one of the things that I wrestled with early on was I thought, okay, well, if maybe Jesus knew that these things were supposed to be the prophecy of the Messiah, so maybe he would try to fulfill these things on his own so that he would try to be, it was a long time ago when I thought this, it doesn't really make sense to me now, but this is what my thought process was. So if you've ever thought this way, just hang with me. So I thought, well, maybe he tried to live out those prophecies, and so he just tried to fulfill them himself. Does that make sense? You kind of get that thought? So I just, it was a doubt that I had in my mind. So as I looked at that, though, when you look at the prophecies, he couldn't choose that he was born in Bethlehem. That was a choice for him. He didn't just choose that. It says he was born of the tribe of Judah. He didn't choose that. You didn't choose to be born where you were born. You didn't choose to be from what family you were from. And yet, so as I looked at that, I go, this couldn't have been a man-made or a man-manufactured thing. This was only from, could only possibly be from God. In the book of Psalms, hundreds of years ago, says the Messiah will talk and speak in parables. In Matthew we see, in the Gospels we see, that's how Jesus talked. He told lots of stories. That's why I want to be like Jesus. I like to tell you guys lots of stories. You know, I have lots of stories. Said that he was going to ride on the colt of a donkey. Guess what? In Matthew, that happened. Hundreds of years after that was written, that happened as the Messiah. Said that he would heal the brokenhearted. Jesus healed the brokenhearted in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It said that he would be rejected by his own people hundreds of years before, and yet that happened. His own people were the ones who rejected him. Said that he would stand, said the Messiah would stand silent before his accusers. Jesus stood silent before his accusers. This one was a tipping point for me too. It said that they would cast lots, they would gamble basically for who would get his robe. Guess what? The soldiers at the foot of the cross were gambling over who would get his robe when he died. It said that, this one right here, this sealed the deal for me right here. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was even a thought, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, it was prophesied that Jesus would die from crucifixion, that his hands would be pierced, and that his feet would be pierced. And yet that wasn't even a thought. It wasn't even a form of execution when that was written in the Old Testament prophecies, and that was fulfilled by Jesus. And we all know that Jesus had his hands pierced and his feet pierced for our transgressions. Furthermore, another one that was a tipping point for me is, even again, before crucifixion was a thing, it said no bones would be broken in his body on the sacrifice. And see, if you understand crucifixion, they always broke the people's legs because their arms would be here, their legs would be here. You die on crucifixion, you die from asphyxiation. You don't die because your hands were pierced or your feet were pierced or your hands were... You die from asphyxiation because you can't breathe. So you would constantly push up to get a breath and then you would slump back down and eventually you couldn't push up anymore. So people got tired of waiting for the people to die for crucifixion. So they would go in and break their legs so they couldn't push up to get a breath. But with Jesus, they wanted him to suffer even more, so they didn't break his legs. Just so he would suffer more. That was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was even crucified. It's fantastic evidence and proof of God's word. It was prophesied that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's just about a dozen. There are about 285 more specific prophecies than that. Now, some mathematician figured this out, and I don't know how he figured this out, but it's been said, and I've used this illustration for years, that, you know, Texas is a big state. Right? Texas is, they kind of are prideful people, right, Tyler? Yeah. They're prideful people about how big their state is. Everything's big in Texas and stuff, you know? And so I've been from West Texas and driven all the way through the state. It takes more than a day. You know, I mean, it's like crazy big. If you imagine how big Texas is, and if you somebody figure this out based on square miles and everything, if they filled up the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep with quarters, and they marked one quarter and just threw it into the batch and parachuted a guy into Texas and dropped him right in the middle of the state, and he had one chance to pick out that one coin that was marked, that would be the chances, that would be the odds of just 8 of the prophecies that were fulfilled about the life of Christ coming true. Just 8. And there were 300 prophecies. Now, what that did for me as a believer, when I realized the internal consistency of Scripture, is it caused me to answer this question. If the Bible is real, and it really is the inspired Word of God, I can't just push it over here and not have my life radically changed because of that. Because I came to the point that I realized the facts that the Scripture is absolutely real. This is real stuff, you guys. Amen. Then it has radically transformed my life. It's caused me to live for this cause more than anything else. Not to be a pastor necessarily. Every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, it's a priesthood of all believers. Every one of us radically must live for this cause if you've come to the point that you believe that this really is God's word. And if you haven't realized, if you haven't come to that point of complete faith in this as being God's word, then just keep hanging in there, because faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from continuing to read the Scriptures. And I just beg you to keep plowing through, keep coming here, keep hearing God's word, and it will radically, one day, it's just going to go, wow, this is for real. If this is for real, I need to submit to this God. And I tell you what, your life will radically be transformed. You will never be the same. Which leads us to the third thing in this, is that one of the greatest evidence of Scripture is by the radical transformation of lives. And if I had a microphone and we had time right now, I could go right down these lines right here. And I know many of you in this row, in this section over here, you'd stand up and testify, my life's changed. My life's never been the same ever since I realized this is God's word. And I realized the grace that was poured out for my sin in my life. And the week before Easter, you saw that 80 people across this stage sharing their testimony. That I believe this. My life is no longer the same anymore because I believe this. He has radically, radically transformed our lives. This book right here, it brings comfort to the afflicted. It convicts us of our sin. That may sound like a bad thing, but it's not. It's actually a good thing. It convicts us of our sin. And then what we find out, the more we study, the more we read, we realize that it actually forgives us of our guilty conscience for when we have sinned. Man, this Bible is grace-filled for our guilt. It's a guide to our lives. It gives wisdom to the foolish. It brings joy if you're depressed. Hey, it restores marriages. It does. Man, I've seen it. It frees people from addictions. It gives healing to the hurting. I had this family. We have a family. They were here first service. They filled up the entire middle section here. Family in our church, Tim Saxey, many of you may know him. He was a 16-year veteran, Oviedo fireman, 41 years altogether, served 25 years at Orlando Fire Department, 16 years at Oviedo, died suddenly, just suddenly this past week. And funeral's tomorrow down at First Baptist Orlando because there's too many people. We couldn't have it here, so there's going to be too many people. And I've spent some time with their family this week, and they're crushed, of course. And you know what they said? They said, Can you just give me some scripture? Can you just come read some things to me? And so I went over to their house and just shared God's word. Man, it's hope for the hopeless. It's healing. It's healing for the hurting. It's supernatural, you guys. This is not a made-up man thing. It's a guidebook for parents. It brings victory over our enemy. We have a common enemy who wants us to not be able to hear the word of God, tries to block our ears from hearing. I pray every week that your ears would be opened up to hear this. It shows us the pathway to see the glory of God is what the Bible does. And as I think about that, I thought, what are just some practical things that you can do? You know, what are some practical things? No matter whether you're a long, long time believer or whether you're still doubting and you're still a skeptic. For doubters and skeptics, I just say, keep studying what it is that you don't believe. Figure it out. It's a dangerous challenge, though, because just about everybody I've given that challenge to ends up coming to Christ. Study what it is that you don't believe. Let me give you a couple little things of advice here if you're starting out reading. Don't start with the King James Version, okay? I know if you grew up in the Midwest, old country, you know, if it ain't King James, it ain't Bible. That was like bumper stickers that we had when I was growing up. That's just not true. King James Version was written 1,611 years after the first original manuscripts were written. It has a lot of challenging words and words that have even changed over our culture that don't even mean the same thing anymore. Don't start with King James. And don't start in Genesis. I know it seems like the place to start, you know, start at the beginning, end up in Revelations, but somewhere along Leviticus, you're going to get stuck, right? You guys agree with that? Here's a good place to start. Start with the book of John. It's in the New Testament. It's a fantastic book from Jesus' closest friend on earth that walked with him, saw everything that happened, and he wrote it all down. And you see this perspective of a great love for Jesus. Read the book of John first. What I read is the New Living Translation. It's a fantastic translation. It's one of the most accurate translations that we have. There are lots of other good ones. And what a translation simply means is, remember, this wasn't written in English. This was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So three different languages, and translators have come together and went sort of word for word in translating and then put it into a format that we could read and understand. That's what happened. One other thing that was a great proof of Scripture is that originally there were groups of monks who word for word wrote down and translated like this. They had to be meticulous. The fact that they even got one word wrong, it was a $300 fine. And that was a huge amount of money back then. But one of the things that we saw was in 1949, again, archaeologists, well, it happened from a young Bedouin shepherd boy who threw a rock into a cave and he heard something crash, and he went into the cave and discovered one of the greatest finds in modern history, and that was the writings from Isaiah. And we matched up in 1949, matched up the scripture from Isaiah to the original manuscripts, or from the copies of the original manuscripts. They were down to the letter, word for word for word for word for word. Those are just further evidences for you. I read the New Living Translation, so it's a fantastic translation. Many of you read the New International Version, and it's great. The only reason that I changed to that is because I was getting really, really, really comfortable, and I began to scan. I began to scan over scriptures because I knew it so well. I began to scan over those scriptures, and I started reading the New Living Translation because it's a little bit easier for me to understand, and it was putting things in a different light and a different perspective. It made me look at things, and I went, I don't think I've ever read this before. And it made me think of things a little bit differently. Don't get hung up on that, but just get a version of the scripture that you can read. The other thing I wanted to do is, do you have a picture of this? Nobody's without excuse. If you have a smartphone or a tablet or a computer, you can go download this Bible app. It's free. It is a fantastic app. You can go through, pick the translations. There's Bible studies. There's devotions on there. It's all free. That can set up reminders on your phone. The idea is that you have a hunger for God's Word and that you have access to God's Word. I still think there's power in reading from printed Bibles, but this is fantastic. I do devotions with this in the mornings. It is an awesome free app that you can download. It's one of the largest apps that have ever been downloaded. Over 300 million people have downloaded this app, and it's all free, and it's just absolutely fantastic. I just highly encourage you to get motivated and do that. All right, you got that? It's Bible.com, right? Is that what it is? Yeah, Bible.com. Go to that. You can't miss it. All right, real quick, I want to wrap up with this. For all of us here, there's five ways that we can get the most movement spiritually out of the scripture. I'm going to go through them real quick. And I put this in a hand format, so it's real easy for you to remember, okay? So think about these five ways. First one's here. You got to hear the word. That's why it's so important for you to come here on Sunday mornings. It is so important for your spiritual growth. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so if you're only coming 1.26 out of five Sundays, we've been talking about that, that's not going to be good for you. If you can't be here on Sunday or you're watching this online, keep listening to preachers online. If you want a good preacher to listen to, I'll tell you some. Different from me, okay? I'll tell you some that I'm listening to. You need to hear the Word of God constantly. When you're driving to work in the morning, listen to podcasts, listen to the Word of God. You can even go on the Bible app back there and you can click on and let it read to you. It's awesome. So you need to hear the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God. You need to spend time reading the Word of God. We've talked about this, carving out your daily sabbatical time, your daily quiet time. Spend 10, 15 minutes a day. What'll happen is you're going to have a hunger for God's Word even more. And you're going to say, man, I wish I had more time to read God's Word. So hear. Read. Begin to study. You know, one of the great benefits of neighborhood groups is that it's not just about community, it's not just about loving our neighbor, but it's about growing together in our faith. So you'll begin studying God's Word together as a family of believers. So study. And then this one's a challenge for me, memorize. I have the memory of a gnat, you know? I have to work so hard with my retention. And so I put post-it notes up. I have a scripture reminder from the Bible app. I have a scripture reminder that comes in, and I'm trying to hide God's word in my heart. I don't know anybody that probably memorizes scripture as well as Irvin right here on the front row. Man, Irvin, he memorizes scripture. I'm jealous of Irvin on that. Man, he just memorizes scripture left and right. Tyler, he's like a monk. He reads the Bible like through twice per year. He reads the Bible through twice per year. There's a reason why he's a spiritual formation pastor, and he's got the kind of depth and wisdom that he has. He reads through the Bible twice a year. I can't read that fast and can't remember it quite that well. The fifth thing for me is meditate on God's word. I'm not talking about some yoga Middle Eastern meditation, but I'm talking about soaking in the scripture. I've been resting. I told you the scripture. I've been just meditating on this passage from Isaiah 66. God's looking for those who cast away their pride, who will be humble and have a contrite spirit, and who will hunger for God's word. I pray that. I pray all the time. God, increase my hunger for your word. Meditate on passages of scripture. Meditate on them. Think about them day and night while you're at work, while you're driving, while you're talking to your kids. Think about them. And then here's what happens. The sixth thing happens. That when you begin to do those five things, you begin to apply it. You do God's word. You begin to apply that in your life. And the inspired word of God will make a radical transformation in your life because of what Jesus Christ is going to do through you. All right? So there's some real practical things, hopefully some evidence. And I hope, will you stand with me? And then hopefully you'll go to a neighborhood group this week and you'll get plugged in and talk about this some more. All right? So I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to worship and give God all the glory for this supernatural book here for just a few minutes. Father, we give you all the glory for your word. And I pray, God, that you would open up hearts and open up minds, that we would have a hunger, that we would be a people who are hungry for your word. And God, when we do that, it will radically transform our church. It will radically transform our communities. It will radically transform our neighborhoods, and it will radically transform us. And so, God, that's our prayer that we're asking for. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.